If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, 13 to 35, or in the Pew Bible, page 1047, you can follow along as I read. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled there together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized by them when he broke the bread." Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us. Thanks for this time that we remember today as Crystal brings us the word. Help us to pray big prayers. Thank you for the big things as well as the little. Amen.
In the beginning, the Creator God made the intricate, amazing, and beautiful world. It's the same world we call home, but different. It was vibrant and healthy, full of life and able to sustain life. And so life there was. Before God finished his creative work, he put people on the earth and breathed life into them. People not a lot unlike God himself, who would be the caretakers and nurturers of God's earth, and even co-creators as God's representatives here. It was a high and holy calling, and the people had the daily pleasure and benefit of an evening walk with God, during which they must have enjoyed conversation and learned more about one another. And the people knew the plans and purposes of God as they pertained to their daily tasks on earth. Yet as close to God as the people were, both in their likeness and in proximity, still God was God, the uncreated, the one with no beginning or end. And the people were his creation. And so it was only right that the relationship was one not between equals, but between master and servant. And the master was good and trustworthy. He knew what the people needed and could be counted on to provide it. You might even say He was like a father, and the people his beloved children. And as all fathers do, God had some rules, and for their own good, he told them what those rules were. Eat from any tree you want except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is not a threat from a power-hungry, demanding God, but it is a fact. If you eat from that tree, you will die. And we know what happened. The people ate the fruit from that very tree. You can blame it on Satan who deceived the woman. You can blame it on the woman who gave in to temptation. You can even blame it on God himself. Why was a forbidden tree right there to tempt them anyway? But the truth of the matter is that Adam and Eve forgot in that one moment that God was absolutely trustworthy and would never lie or withhold anything that they needed for a good life. And by their disobedience, they introduced death into God's good world. And all but one who came after them would be tainted by the sinful nature and under the curse of death. Even the non-human parts of creation now suffer because people didn't and don't trust in God, their good creator and heavenly father. Many generations followed, and the earth and the people in it degenerated into patterns born of sin. They forgot the true God and made imaginary gods and worshiped them in all kinds of strange and horrible ways. Their selfishness and greed led to violence and oppression of the weak, exploitation of natural resources, and especially of other people, became the order of the day. These are the ways of sin, not the ways of God. And so it was time for him to act. He would call out from all the people on earth one faithful person whose descendants would become a nation set apart for God. God would make a covenant with them so that they would know God and walk in his ways and show the rest of the people what life can be like lived with God, trusting in him and doing things his way. Primarily, they would be his priests, gathering up the prayers and praises of the people and offering them up to God, and in the other direction, dispersing God's blessing to all the people on earth. This was Israel's high and holy calling. Many, many years later, there would be another one, faithful like Abraham, only more so, whose spiritual descendants would fulfill this calling. The project got off to a rocky start because even a high calling apparently doesn't guarantee absolute faithfulness or obedience. The chosen people were envious and spiteful, selling their brother into slavery in Egypt. But again, God's plan prevailed as he used the despicable act for the good of the people, who would be saved from starvation by that very slave, now turned prime minister, second only to Pharaoh. Even Joseph, the wronged brother, as a type of Christ, forgave the others for the evil they'd done to him, knowing that it was part of the bigger picture of God's salvation of Israel. So all was well again, but now Israel lived in a foreign land. And again, generations passed. As dynasties changed and the Pharaoh no longer knew of Joseph and the special treatment Israel was to receive, so Israel seems to no longer know God or her own place in his plan. The people become enslaved, terribly oppressed by the forgetful Pharaoh, and their lives become more bitter and even unbearable to them. The time came for God in his mercy to act again, to save that nation from their bondage in Egypt. But his purpose was always that he would be glorified, and so he would show Pharaoh and all his people who God is, how powerful and how loving toward those he had called. Perhaps in showing the king God's own power, He would break his pride, and even Pharaoh would know the blessings of God. But even though God performed wonder after wonder in Egypt, overpowering crops, animals, and people with the plagues, Pharaoh's hard heart only got harder. This is the inevitable outworking of a life of persistent sin. In the end, death would have its way in Egypt, but Israel would be saved by putting the sacrificial lamb's blood on the doorways as a signal to the angel of death not to kill the firstborn sons in that home. While Egypt reeled from the sentence placed on them for their stubborn refusal to believe in God, Israel escaped and began her long journey at last to the land promised to Abraham so long ago. And of course, it is no coincidence that God's son, Jesus, was crucified during the Passover celebration. He is the sacrificial lamb whose blood saves all who trust in him. After that, the story of God's special people is one of ups and downs as they head to the promised land, stopping along the way at Sinai, where God gives them his gracious law. Now they know just exactly what is their part in this covenant that God has initiated with them. It is there that he promises Sabbath rest, that the priests within the kingdom of priests are appointed and consecrated. And it is at Sinai where Moses offers his own life as a substitute for the people who made and worshipped a detestable golden calf. God did not accept that offer and mercifully rescued the people instead, though one day there would be one whose sacrificial death would be acceptable to God. Decades later, the people took possession of the promised land and only completed the conquest much later, during the great dynasty of King David, and the people enjoyed peace during the reign of his son Solomon. Still, they did not live up to the expectations of our God, so their peace and security and even their residence in the land was short-lived. God raised up prophets who warned the people. They interpreted political events in terms of God's guidance and discipline, but they rejected the prophets, all of whom died because of their vocation. And God finally scattered Israel, separating them from him and from each other. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and the line of kings after him. At each point, God's people failed to do what they were created in God's own image to do, to be his representatives on the earth and help all others enjoy the benefits of belonging to the one true God as well. Even with God's gracious law at the helm, they could not overcome the sinful nature that led to self-centeredness, pride, and the short-sighted view of existence that leads to people being broken, isolated, and often angry and discouraged. Fast forward again several hundred years. The people are still in exile. Actually, they had been sent back, but the nation is still divided. Many still live away from Israel, and they are not an independent, sovereign nation under God. Instead, they live under Rome's thumb, or rather iron fist. All was not as it should be. Picture two people on the road. It's only a 7-mile journey, but they look weary, walking slowly, shoulders down. You can feel their discouragement just by looking at them. They're in serious conversation when suddenly a stranger overtakes them. "What are you talking about? Haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know about these things?" "What things?" "A rabbi with power from God, Jesus of Nazareth, was gathering crowds of people to hear his teaching, to be healed by his touch or even a word. In these last days, they crucified him, but we had hoped he'd be the one to redeem Israel." Besides that, some of our women amazed us this morning. They had gone to the tomb to put spices on the body, but the body wasn't there. They had a vision of two angels who told them he was alive. "Don't you see?" he said. But no, they didn't see it. Couldn't even recognize him. Of course, his body was transformed. Resurrected bodies are apparently like ours and different. Later, Paul would compare it to a seed and its subsequent plant. You can't really know what a plant is going to look like just by looking at the seed. But their not recognizing Jesus seems also to have to do with their not entirely embracing his message of the suffering Messiah who would die at the hands of pagans. Remember, to them, a crucified Messiah is a non-entity. It can't happen. And one resurrected individual, as common as the thought is to us who have known Jesus from the time we were toddlers in Sunday school, in those days was not even in anyone's wildest imagination. So he begins to explain the scriptures, not just selecting a few proof texts, but the whole story, maybe something like I just did, showing how all of it pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, how his suffering was necessary to the fulfillment of all their expectations. This was God redeeming Israel, and not only Israel, but the whole world, not from suffering, but through the suffering and death of his chosen one. The whole Old Testament story culminates in Jesus of Nazareth, who becomes Israel the way she was meant to be all along, utterly trusting in God the Father, as Adam and Eve had not, standing in the gap as a sacrifice between sinners and God, as Israel had not, the prophet whose vocation was to be rejected and die, as all true prophets had done before. He had come to bring God's kingdom to earth, to reverse the curse of Eden brought on by sin and overcome its consequence of death. I don't know why Jesus acted as though he would continue on the road further than the disciples' home. Clearly, they hadn't understood yet what had happened that morning or the import of it. Why didn't he intend to keep at the lesson until they got it? Maybe it was a cultural thing. Whatever his thoughts were, the disciples, I'm happy to say, urged him to come in, have the evening meal with them, and receive their hospitality, and he agreed. Think back now to the very beginning of the story I began telling you, to the first meal recorded in the Bible. In the beginning of creation itself, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and their eyes were opened. And the result was that all that was very good was now spoiled by sin. So now these disciples, having been primed by his words spoken along the road, eat the bread, the first meal of the new creation, and their eyes are opened. It is Jesus, and he has been raised from the dead. And as before, everything is changed, but this time in a wonderful, restorative way. And in that moment, he is gone. When Cleopas and his companions started earlier that day on the way to Emmaus, we can just imagine that journey. Dusty, slow because of heavy hearts, serious conversation, trying to work out all that they'd seen and heard in the last few days, the disappointment of hopes destroyed by crucifixion. Think, too, of what they were leaving. The rest of the disciples were still in Jerusalem. These two signal the breakdown of the fellowship that had formed around Jesus while he lived. But now they've seen the resurrected Christ. The journey back to the city has an entirely different mood. Animated, they hurry now back to the group they'd just left to tell them the amazing thing they'd witnessed. How the scriptures now made so much sense, and how along with that, Jesus had revealed himself alive to them in the table fellowship and the breaking of the bread. It's true, he's alive, and we've seen him. And the disciples there are ready to confirm it, since although Luke hasn't told us this story, apparently Peter had seen him by now too. From now on, all would be changed because their Messiah was alive. Not alive like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter, each of whom Jesus had brought back to life, but would live to die again. But alive in a way that had gone through death and somehow come out the other side, transformed with a resurrected body, never to die again. What changed? Well, the disciples can now firmly embrace his entire message, from the Sermon on the Mount to his last words in the upper room. They can begin to live in selfless service to others, knowing that all will be repaid in the end. They can be joined in a unified, loving community marked by generous sharing and a dedication to constant fellowship and worship. And they can learn to forgive even murderous sinners, knowing that that is their call in Jesus Christ. They can stand firm on their faith in the midst of persecution, hatred, and even death, not because they particularly enjoy that kind of thing, but because all of this suffering has been declared blessed. It is their suffering now that joins them to Christ in the act that stands in the gap so that all may come to God. Jesus' resurrection is transformative, especially of our suffering. If we want only deliverance from our suffering, I'm afraid our lives will be marked by self-centeredness and short-sightedness. Self-centered because we think we are God's possession only to be treasured and cared for. Short-sighted because we tend to focus only on our current life, forgetting it's temporary. We look for our comfort, our needs to be met, our happiness, rather than cultivating those virtues that please God and will carry over into eternity. But if we suffer and see that suffering as a sharing in Christ, not seeking it out, but nevertheless embracing it when it comes along, we are able to get beyond ourselves and truly love others with a redeeming love. We are able to see beyond our current existence to what is eternal, like those first disciples did. Finally, because of Jesus and his resurrection, and with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, they can begin to live again the way we were all meant to live in the beginning, seeing the image of God in one another and reflecting that image to the whole world. Being the representatives of God in creation, priests, if you will, who give the praises and prayers of all creation to God, and then turn around the other way and give the blessing of God back to the whole world. Being the ones who utterly and fully trust God, the good Creator God, the Father who knows and will always provide everything that we need. Church of Jesus Christ, this is the good news we have to share. This is the kingdom of which we're privileged to be a part. As people are walking away from the church, away from God, broken and weighed down with disappointment, are we meeting them on the road where they are, opening the scriptures to them, helping them see Jesus and inviting them into the joyful fellowship of believers? As we talk and walk with friends and acquaintances who are weighed down by the consequences of sin, their own or another's, we need to help them apply the scriptures to their situation, asking the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and transform their life and the whole world. We know it's true because Christ is risen. As we come together week to week, ourselves studying scripture together and sharing in fellowship around the table, may God be impressing upon and working in and through us the earth-shattering message of resurrection. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Will you please join me in a litany for Easter, which is inserted in your bulletin? Let us pray.